Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis. We're going to move from 17 to 24 this morning. Chapter 24. Don't mind them. They're just doing some grunt work. We thought we'd draw a bath for somebody, but changed our mind. Genesis chapter 24. In your reading, you found, hopefully, this week, an interesting shift as we've transitioned from Abraham to his descendants. And you notice that a lot of the events, as you continue to read, you will discuss or discern the reality that a lot of the events in the life of Abraham are repeated in his children and grandchildren. And the author of Genesis does an incredible job of forming that those stories and those accounts to teach us some incredible lessons. So my encouragement for you as you continue to read and we finish up the next few weeks in the book of Genesis, read closely. I know it's easy, it's nature for us to open our Bible and say, okay, today's reading is Genesis 25. I've read that 8 million times and I know the story. So I don't have to pay that close attention because I could tell it to you by heart. Let's try to avoid that. And let's just read carefully. Because I promise you, if you approach the Word every day with fresh eyes and an open spirit to receive His Word, God will speak. And I encourage you to do that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the Word this morning. And hopefully we can draw some conclusions or learn something from this text today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come into your house and worship. I thank you for those who have stepped up to lead and have led us into your presence this morning. God, we thank you for all that you're doing in this world. We thank you for the work that you've done in our lives this week. Father, for all the prayer requests that we've posted and that we've consistently gone before you and lifted up, Father, and you've answered. I thank you for that. God, I thank you that you listen to us, that you hear us, and that you respond. And for those of us who are still praying, and we're still seeking resolution, still seeking answers to the troubles or the struggles that we have in our lives, Father, I pray that you would hear and that you would respond. And God, you would give us peace. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would teach us, that we would look at this closely and observe what you're trying to communicate. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. And we thank you for your story and what it means to us that you've included us in your family and that you give us salvation through faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for those things. And we ask that you would move. Give us ears to hear this morning. Give us open hearts to receive. And may we have a spirit that's sensitive to your leading. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. We've heard over and over and over again the promise that God has given to Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the promise of a nation, of generations. And the struggle with that has been what? The issue with that promise, or the prayer request that's quickly followed from Abraham and Sarah was children, right? And then we saw that promise fulfilled. And as that promise was fulfilled, Abraham gets older and we find ourselves in another predicament here. In order for the next line to be carried on, you need children or grandchildren. And in order for you to do that, you need a wife. And so here in Genesis chapter 24, we find an interesting interaction between Abraham and one of his servants. So look with me as we walk through this word together this morning. Now, Abraham, verse 1, he was old. How old? A good question to ask. And something I would encourage you to go back and try to research and see if you can figure out how old he was when this happened. Now, Abraham was old. Don't you love it when a pastor asks you a question and doesn't give you the answer? You can go find it, maybe. He was advanced in age, the text tells us in verse 1. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. Okay, so what does that mean? Here's the reality. Because God had blessed Abraham so much, he had a lot of things. He was a wealthy man. He was a prosperous man. He had a lot of animals. He had a lot of things. He had a lot of people. And it could be guessed that Abraham could have had 300 plus servants. That's a lot. And here we find in verse 2 that Abraham is having a conversation with his chief servant, the one that was in charge of his whole household. He wasn't an heir, he was a servant. And he was a servant that managed his house. And this discussion goes like this. Abraham says, please place your hand under my thigh. Now, we'll get there in here in a minute. That's awkward, I know. That's not appropriate today, I get it. There's a reason, okay? Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. So Abraham's trying to plan, and we see through Abraham's life that sometimes he gets ahead of God a little bit. We do that from time to time, don't we? We know what God is calling us to do. We have clear direction, and sometimes we get a little too far ahead of him, thinking, you know what, God? You don't have to worry about this. I got it handled. Abraham has a conversation here. He asked his servant to swear by the Lord that he would not allow his son, Isaac, to take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites whom they live in this foreign land. But he asked him, verse 4, to go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, verse 5, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? So interesting dialogue. So he goes, okay, I get what you're saying, Abraham, but what if I go and find a wife and she refuses to come? What am I supposed to do then? It's a good question, right? He's trying to hedge his bet a little bit. Verse 6, then Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. I wonder, why do you think he would not want his son to go back to his homeland? He thought maybe he'll stay. Now, embed that in your mind. And as we continue to read, you're going to see something happen where a descendant stays and the impact of that. So he doesn't want him to go back. He doesn't want him to go back and dwell with the family. Why? Because God has promised him a nation and a land and a people, and that's where they are now. He says this, beware that you do not take my son back there. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. Abraham says this, okay, I've got your answer. God's told me not to go back there. Go get someone and bring them to us. And here's what God's going to do. Abraham says this. Where am I? I lost my spot. Said, the Lord of God, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. Verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham says, the angel's going to go and he's going to take, God's going to provide, you just obey. So the servant places his hand under his thigh and swears the oath. Now, if you remember this covenant-making process that we've read about as these interactions have taken place, a lot of times when you make an oath or an agreement or a covenant with someone, you swear by that thing or that part. For example, we just read about part of Abraham's covenant, which included something very uncomfortable. Circumcision, right? We read about that recently. Now, why would God ask them to do that as part of the covenant? Well, that has something significant. That body part is tied to procreation, is it not? So it makes sense. When we're talking about generations and descendants, it makes sense for him to swear with his hand under the thigh near that area to make that oath. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just a random weird thing that he did. There was a method to the madness there. So he swore the oath and the servant decided to leave. Now some believe that if this stipulation that Abraham gave of the servant would be released from the oath if the woman refused to come, some believe that meant that the servant would be freed from slavery and he would be free to live as he wanted. I'm not sure it's here in the text. I'm not sure that's how you can read this. That's not really what he says here. So I'm not sure we could draw those conclusions. I think we're talking specifically here about this task that the servant is given. So, verse 10, the servant obeys. Look with me. The servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things. He took a lot of good things that belonged to Abraham with him. Did y'all empty that? Yep. Now you're putting water back in it?
Yep.
Okay. And he got all the good things from his master's hand. He loaded them on the camels, and he got up and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Verse 11. When he got to the city, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And once he got there, and once he had the camels kneel, verse 12, he has an interaction with God. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Now, we've been talking a lot about prayer. Have we not? The confidence or boldness we are to carry in prayer. You notice his prayer? He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. You guys, think about Jesus' prayer, the model prayer that he's given us. Kind of follows this a little bit. He attaches a title to God. He recognizes God for who he is and then goes in to the request. Please grant me success today. Y'all have ever prayed that? Even if it's a, just help me stay alive today. Just help me get through the day. The servant here, O Lord, God of Abraham, God of my master, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Now, this prayer is directly tied to a promise, is it not? In a lot of ways, this servant is praying God's will over his master. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. There's no direct correlation to our gentlemen that are drawing water now. But as the daughters come, they're going to come out and draw water. And may it be, Lord, that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. The servant here shifts the pressure from him to who? God. Lord, grant me success. I know, you know, these girls are about to come up here and they're going to draw water. So do this for me, God. I'm going to walk up to one, and may that be the one. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask her for a drink, and you need to make her water my camels too. And she's going to be the one that you want Isaac to marry. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, before the prayer is even over, he looks up. And Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the father of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. That, think about this. Now, there's not a direct connection here, but this is kind of where my mind goes. Men, you remember back that moment when you laid eyes on your wife for the first time? You remember that? When you saw her and you're like, I saw my wife when I was 15. We were at a concert. And I looked across the crowd and I saw her and I thought, that's the one right there. And I was confident and I was bold. And so I went to her friend and asked her friend, will you ask her if she likes me? That's confident, isn't it? And I got a quick answer. No. It took me 4 years to get her to go out with me. But it happened. That's what I think of when I see, as the servant is praying to God, before he had finished the prayer, he looks up and what does he see? He sees this woman approaching. And this woman was very beautiful. Look at verse 16. She was a virgin. No man had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, please, let me drink a little bit of water from your jar. Verse 18, she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. The picture that we see here is one of modesty. She could have tipped it from her shoulder and poured, but that would have placed the servant's face close to her face. But here she lowered the jar and created a little distance, a little bit of modesty taking place here, and gave him a drink. Verse 19, now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all the camels. Meanwhile, while she was doing this, the man was gazing at her in silence, just like you guys are staring at these young gentlemen, watching to see if they spill the water in silence. Why was he staring? To know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. And how would he know that? If she completed the task. If she finished the job. What's the deal here? When you read this text, it's kind of odd. It's kind of weird. And you kind of automatically think, okay, these people are testing God. And we hear all the time the reality that we're supposed to trust God and not test Him. So why does the servant ask the question? Why does he play the game? Is he trying to shift the pressure off of himself? Is he trying to find a scapegoat to blame someone else so that if she says no and he goes back to Abraham, he can say, you know what? I asked God. And nothing happened. We don't do that, do we? No. It's just kind of weird what's taking place here. If we think about it, though, if we look deep, into the kind of people that God is molding us to be. If we look at the big picture of Scripture and see the model that God is trying to create with His people, we discover something interesting. We find something incredible. That God's people are people that are hospitable, who are loving, who are kind, who are sacrificial, who have open hearts, and willing to do whatever it takes for someone else. We see that character trait in the life of Abraham as he's welcomed guests to sit with him and eat. And we see this test proposed, this proposal given to God, saying, God, find me someone that's like that, that would fit Isaac well, that would be in the kind of mold that, God, that you're leading us to become. And before he finishes the prayer, a woman approaches. How does he know he picked the right one? How does he know he made the right decision? That looks good, guys. Because she finished the task. Let's look a little deeper, though. Because that sounds neat and that sounds interesting, but let's look at the practicality of this interaction. How many camels did the servant bring? 10 camels. Anyone know offhand how much water a camel drinks? 25 gallons. It could be upwards of 30 gallons, 20 to 30 gallons of water a camel can drink. That's a lot of water. The request from the servant to God, may the woman be someone who will not only quench my thirst, but will quench the camel's thirst, is a big request. Upwards of 300 gallons of water is the request. That's the ask. The tank that you see in front of us this morning is a 100-gallon tank. That's why we filled it, we emptied it, and we filled it again. That's 300 gallons of water that we moved during worship today. That's about how much water Rebecca carried to fulfill that task. That's a big request. Is it not? Think about that prayer. The servant prays to God. God, give me success and show loving kindness to my master. May the girl that I pick, way to paint God in a corner, be the one that's willing to give me water. But not only that, be the one that's willing to go down to the spring to fill up her jar, by the way, which was between 3 and 5 gallons the jar would hold. We used a 5-gallon bucket. I'm not sure we filled it the whole way, did we? I didn't. She did that. So let's just assume, I didn't do the math. I didn't count my steps. Let's say she did 300 gallons and she used a 5-gallon jar. How many trips is that? 60 trips of carrying that water. The request from the servant to God is, may she be the one. And God, make her do this. May she carry 60 jars of water to water my camels. And how does he know that she is the one? Look at verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence, watching intently to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He watched her closely to see if she had the character, if she had what it takes, if God was answering the prayer and sending the woman that Isaac was to marry. Did she complete the task? Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking. Yep. She did. She finished. Just like these boys finished this morning. Think, you know, Pastor, that's a neat little story. What does that have to do with me? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an urgent prayer need that you really needed God to answer? You had a request that it was big. And maybe you were trying to pinhole God somewhere. Maybe you were painting him in a corner, I don't know. But you just, I really need God to do something. Because if he doesn't intervene here, I don't know what's going to happen. Did you have the confidence to go and ask? Remember what we've studied from the New Testament? The boldness with which we should approach God with our requests. And the confidence that he will hear us and he will listen. Maybe you're being faithful and following God's will. Maybe you're trying to lead your family well and do the right thing. And maybe the burden or the struggle or the task that's in front of you is just real heavy. And you're just not sure you can complete it. You're not sure you can finish it because it's a lot. And you may even think from time to time, God, why did you give me this responsibility? Why did you give me this burden? Why did you put me in this position to have to complete this? Because I'm not sure I can do it. Maybe you've been in a position to where you're just rocking and rolling and doing what you think is right. Maybe your pastor's challenged you to commit to prayer or reading the Word. And so you begin. And January turns to February. Maybe it becomes mundane. Or responsibilities are added. Life gets busy. And before you know it, that consistency is starting to fall apart. It's kind of like that when we choose in January to be a healthier person. And you're like, I'm going to exercise, or I'm going to stand up, or I'm going to walk a mile every 5 days a week. Or we make those decisions, right? I'm going to drink 8 glasses of water every day, or I'm gonna cut back on the sodas, or I'm not gonna eat as many sweets, or I'm gonna put those cookies away, or not buy any more ice cream. And before you know it, what happens? You start stepping back a little, don't you? That consistency seems to fade over time, and you fall back into your old habits. How many days does it take to create a habit? It studies 21 days to create a habit. To make lasting change takes about 3 months. So it's easy for us to start something, but sometimes it's hard for us to finish. We see that in our lives, don't we, from time to time. I don't know what position you find yourself in this morning. Maybe you're the servant that's pleading to God to answer your prayer. that you have a monumental task to complete and you don't know how you're going to do it, so you need God to intervene. Maybe the world or someone else has asked something of you, and you're a Rebecca with a water jar, and you got a large task, and you want to be nice, and you want to accommodate a stranger and be a helpful person and show loving kindness to them, but 60 trips is a lot, and you're just not sure, is it worth it? Maybe you know God is calling you to do something to make a difference. And it's going to take some consistency over time. And you can get in there and do 5 or 10 buckets. But you know, your arms get tired and your legs get weak. And you think, you know what, that camel's... he can get his own water. They can find another woman. There's plenty over here. Why can't we tag someone else in? There's something we can learn from this interaction. Something simple. Guys, confidence counts for something. Confidence counts. You know, it's silly to write your prayer request on a post-it note and put it on a column, isn't it? But there's a level of confidence there, knowing this, that if I'm confident enough to write it down and post it on a wall, that I'm saying something. God, answer my prayer. And you're also doing something else. You're asking your friends to help pray for this request. Post it. Share it boldly. Ask the question. God, will you answer my prayer? I have a need, and I'm not sure I can handle it. God, I need you to intervene. You know, the scariest thing is when your kid gets sick, is it not? We dealt with that this week. Trips to the ER are never fun, especially when you don't know what's going on. But when you confidently approach the Father, you can rest knowing that He's going to take care of it. That's what the servant did. And he watched intently to see how God was going to answer the prayer. And before he had even finished praying, what did God do? He sent Rebecca. But he had to be confident enough to ask. So he approached her. Confidence counts, guys. Be confident and be bold to ask God to meet your needs. But guess what? Your character counts too. Your character matters. We look at Rebecca, and we can look very clearly and quickly to see that her character, that quality within her, that loving kindness, that hospitality shined through when he asked the question. Because he asked, and her response was, to the question, will you give me a little water? What was her response? Yeah, I'll give you water. Not only you, I'll water all your camels too. I see the 10 camels. I know what's required of that. I know the responsibility I would be shouldered with, but you know what? I'm willing to do it. Guys, your character matters. Sometimes you're called or you're required to do something that seems it's a little bit big for you, maybe insurmountable, maybe outside of your power. Your character matters. Be faithful and trust God to provide and do the work. You got to bring something with it, though. Consistency counts, too. What did the servant do? While she drew water, what did the servant do? He watched. He watched closely to see if she would finish. Your consistency counts, guys. You may think, you know what? I'm not doing any good. I might as well give up. Keep coming back. God's not hearing my prayer. I might as well quit praying. Go back to the well. You know what? They're not really listening to me. There's no reason for me to say it anymore. My kids just, they think I'm a fool, and they don't even understand what I'm saying, so I might as well just let them go. Consistency counts, guys. Keep at it every single day. Finish the task. Do it well. It counts. It matters. It was a huge task. It took four of us to do it this morning in an hour. She did it by herself. Confidence matters. Character matters. Your consistency and your faithfulness to God matters. It makes a difference. What happens if she had not done that? It would have changed everything. The story would be completely different. But because she did, it paved the way for something beautiful. What is God calling you to do? Are you ready? Are you listening? Are you willing to do the work? Do it with confidence. Live with character. Show consistency to the world, and we can change the world together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us, for your word, the incredible nature of it, the power of it. God, I pray that as we continue to walk, that we will see not only you, not only your son Jesus, but God, see your power working in and through us as we learn more about your people. And God, as we reflect on the impact for us, God, help us to resolve to be faithful to you, to confidently approach you every day and ask, Father, to live with character in our daily lives and show loving kindness to the world and display a consistency of our faith that's attractive, that other people want to follow. And that we can share the hope of your son Jesus with the world. God, we thank you so much for this character displayed through Rebecca, the confidence given through the servant. And I pray that we would live that way this week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.